We're glad you've joined us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We believe you'll hear a message that will minister to you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Let's listen now to the message.
January of 2005, I was introduced to Alvin. And so we have known him since then, but over the years we became friends. My daughters and his daughters are friends, and he has two girls. We have two girls, and now we both have grandkids. We've got old together. It's wonderful. And so, but no, what I can tell you is I've know that this man is consistent as anyone you'll ever meet. And what I mean by consistency is a man that has lived by faith since the age of 17. He didn't always know how it was coming or what was going to happen, but he knew that God had a plan for his life and gave him direction every step of the way. And he just kept walking and kept doing what God called him to do. I just want to make sure that we understand here at Christian Ministries Church, we have two missions that this church supports heavily, and we're involved with in prayer, in help, and whatever we're doing, and that is our Christian Ministries Academy, our school, and our mission work in Honduras. And so I just want you to know that every time that you think of the missions at Christian Ministries, you see the school all the time, but you don't see the work that's going on in Honduras. And I think it's really important that once a year you see one of our missions or our missionary, and you see some of the things that's going on in Honduras. Our mission this year is living by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. There's not a better teacher on faith by example and by the word of God than Alvin Anderson. And Alvin, we love you. Nelly, I'm so thrilled you're here. You got to know, the last time Nelly was here, this gym was not here. Yeah, the last time she was able to come, we were in the lower building. So now we've seen her since then in Honduras, but I'm telling you, I'm thrilled that she was able to come, because Alvin talks about her all the time, but I was beginning to wonder if she still existed. So we hadn't seen her. No, we talk on the phone and different things, but it's great to get to spend time together. Alvin, come and minister to the church today. We're glad you're here.
I was going to ask you for the microphone. I forget about this thing. Good evening. Good evening. It is good to be home again. You know, being here and thinking about what your pastor said, you know, me coming up every year, and of course you got the school right there and you can always see what's going on. But then when I come up, you know, get to give a report. I like to change that, man. You know, what do I mean by that? Okay, well, once a year I come up. When y'all coming back? You know? you know, you're welcome. And that's our prayer. Oh, yes, it is our prayer. We're always greatly encouraged. I mean, you know, for most people, aren't you encouraged when family goes to visit or comes to visit you? I say most, right? I'm assuming that most, you know, okay? Well, we would be greatly encouraged by having family come to visit us. Huh? How's that? Okay, you understand what I mean. And of course, I know sometimes that even just to make a trip across America to visit a son or a daughter, mom or a dad in another state could be difficult. And so I understand with going out of the country, it can be difficult. But I'll tell you what, we sincerely mean it when we ask you to come and visit us and be a part. You are a part, but, you know, laying eyes on what's going on again, you're welcome, okay? I know a lot of people say, well, if you invite me, I might go. An open invitation, okay? All right? And, you know, things haven't changed much over the years. You get yourself a passport, or if you got one and it's expired, get it renewed. If you don't have one, go down to a post office and, you know, apply for one, and should get it anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months, and you get your plane ticket and come on down. That's it. That's it. All right. And, well, I mean, you know, yeah, with all of this COVID stuff, if you don't never got vaccines or anything like that, you would probably need to get a COVID test. What is it? 24 or 48 hours previously to coming down. Now, I know if you're going to come down, you're going to get all the information beforehand. But I just want to let you know from this pulpit, that invitation, and give you an idea. Yeah, it's still safe to travel. Depends upon where you are. I would much rather, and I say that because for me, coming up here is dangerous, man. I feel in danger up here, believe me, you know, and I don't want to go into all of that. Y'all know how you live and what you live around. At least I know that when I step out and I'm walking around the city, I know that there are gangs at this corner. There are gangs at every corner. I know the police are corrupt. I know all of that. And I'm walking out in confidence. I know what I'm walking into. Around here, you never know what you're walking into, man. You know, I don't see. Y'all folks are living by faith and you don't even know it, you know. I'll tell you what, it would take me a lot of faith to live up here. And, you know, and in case if you're wondering, if you don't know me, well, where's this boy? Where did Ashley dig him out from? I'm from South Carolina. Yeah. Yeah, I'm from South Carolina. Born in New York and raised in South Carolina and came to Christ at 19 and left the farm in South Carolina and went over to Tyler, Texas, and tried to go to a Bible school. It worked for about 5 months, and then I dropped out and became a missionary. No, it wasn't quite like, no, I just, you know, didn't finish Bible school, but God had his reasons for bringing me over there and getting me connected with a young man that's now in his presence. But I've been in missions, been serving the Lord. Next month, 12th of next month, will be 45 years. So you kind of know how old I am now. And the last 43 years been serving in Central and South America. April of this year, Nellie and I will have been married for 30 years. And so, you know, man, how time goes by. I said all of that, 45 years in the Lord and 43 in missions. And I'm still thinking up here, I'm 19. It's just that, you know, when you walk or bend over or something like that, your body tells you it's not quite the same, buddy. But God is good. I want to just go right into, got a lot I would like to say, but I know I'm not going to be able to get it all out. That's why y'all need to come to Honduras, and I'll just, you really can't understand the people there without a translator, and I do get one translator for every three people, so you can talk and communicate with the people, and because you hadn't come down yet, you just get to hear me talk and talk and talk. And when you come down there, I'm the one that speaks English, so I'll talk and talk and talk there. But here, I just want to give you a quick update, just using a few slides. Every time I come up here or to Hot Springs, even when I'm like a couple of Sundays ago down in Houston with Garamo, they've moved around. It rented four different buildings, and I've been and preached in every one of them and so forth. But what I'm trying to say is, even as you here experience changes and growth and so forth, that's happening with us. It is happening with us. Things happen up here on a much rapid pace than it does in Honduras and other third world countries, but we are seeing growth. Now, we are still ministering to kids. And you might say, well, brothers, doesn't those kids grow up at some time? Yes, they do. But, you know, I mean, it's just like the schools. The kids come in first grade, you know, they go out through 12th grade, but you still got a bunch of them in first grade, right? And that's what you do. That's what schools are about. That's what our ministry is about. We are continuing to reach out to kids. But as with you folks up here, our goal and our hearts is to, as these kids, we reach out to them, that they would come to know the Lord, okay? You know, in our day and time, we know very well that children are capable as far as learning skills and putting things into practice. At a very young age, they put things into practice that makes our head spin, right? And we would wish that they would not learn so fast. I mean, we want them to learn to walk and talk, mama and papa and all of that, and we want them to walk, and then later when they get older, sit down and shut up, you know. We confuse them. But we want them to grow. We want to see them and grow. And that's what we're experiencing in Honduras. So in a few of the slides that we got for you, I don't know, I think it's about 10 or 14, something, 14 or 15 of them, but we're still working on the streets. In the capital city, Tegucigalpa, everybody say Tegucigalpa. You didn't bite your tongue? That's why some of you didn't say it. We're still working on the streets and living in the capital city of Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And this is just some of the slides. That's not a very good one, but in another slide, you see what's going on here as we get out there, we play with the kids, you know, gain their confidence, and then after a bit of soccer and so forth, they sit down along the sidewalks. All of these children, they live in the slums. You know, when we say slums up here, you're still thinking of at least a roof structure over their heads. Many of these kids their parents grew up on the streets, whether in prostitution or drug addiction or whatever it may be. And it's not that they're on the streets because they were drug addicts. No, their parents, as well as them, grew up on the streets because they were rejected, because they were orphaned, because of extreme poverty, just so many different cases. You know, you have a flood, okay? And the flood destroys homes. And families are separated as they're washed away in the flood. And some families never find one another. And you live on the streets, okay? And so many different reasons and things that happen that causes people, kids especially, to live and end up growing up on the streets and live under, you know, for us, to pitch a tent in the woods is something we do for fun. Go out and camping. For these kids and their parents, it is a lifestyle. With cardboard, pieces of plastic, pieces of wood, pieces of tin, and you pray that when it rains, you'll have a place to go on higher ground so you don't get washed away, because most of these are along the riversides. But so we go to them, we play with them, soccer and different things. We take clothes, we take food, and then we share the word of God. That's what was about to happen there, or was happening. And afterward, we serve them plates of food pre-packed, and that might be spaghetti, it might be rice and beans, just different things that's cooked up at our church building and then saran wrapped and taken and given out to them, you know, the same with something to drink. In one of the other slides, okay, so I'm going to jump from one thing to another one, but it is still what we do, we have been doing, and we continue to do. A big part of our ministry, okay, it's all about kids, and of course, kids are attached with parents, okay? So, but, you know, you heard me talk about bringing them in through first grade, and they go out through 12th grade. Well, Lily is one such case. Now, the Lord has told all of us that follow me, and that's for all of us. Follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. And every fisherman knows that first you have to have a place that you're going to go fish, whether a river, a pond, or the ocean. And the fisherman also knows that you have to have bait. And you use the bait according to the type of fish that you want to catch. So the places that the Lord has placed us to fish is in the streets, in the jails, and in the impoverished neighborhood. Kids go, you know, from the poverty, they turn to the streets. From the poverty, they turn to gangs, and that causes them to go to jail. And that's where we are. That's the places we go. And then our bet is food, education, and sports, okay? So in this case, you're looking at Lily, 19 years old, okay? Okay, Lily's mother, well, she's a widow. I mean, not a widow, an orphan, okay? That would be pretty bad, 19 and a widow. But Lily, when Nellie and I held Lily, she was about 4 or 5 days old, 19 years ago. We took a bunch of hamburgers down to the girls' juvenile detention center. I'm talking about girls between the ages of 12 to 17, okay? And as we were, and we knew how many girls were there by name and all of that. And so as we were handing out the bags, one of the girls says, Papi Alvin, Heidi, that's Lily's mother, Heidi is not here. She's at the hospital giving birth to her daughter. Okay, so they put aside her hamburger. 4 days later when we went there, Nella and I both held Lily, okay, 4 or 5 days old. And, okay, so Lily, Heidi gets out of jail. Her father was a member of the MS-13 gang. He was murdered when Heidi was 6 months old. You know, Lily was not born. And, that, of course, her mother gets out of jail, juvenile detention center, serving the Lord. But just in the midst of making life, here this 17, almost 18-year-old mother with her young daughter, you know, backslides and gets into trouble with the gang. And here's the deal. In Honduras, people don't accept Christ just to get over or just to pretend. If you're in one bad situation, you know, and, you know, you, well, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to serve God. No gang member in Honduras pretends to be a Christian. Because if you fail or if you sin, as they call sin, you're executed, okay? If you leave the gang, become a Christian, leave the gang, and then you sin. Oh, you're still in love with your girlfriend. You're still in love with your boyfriend. You, whatever it may be. That addiction that you had, whether it's drinking or drugs or lying, whatever it may be, they kill you. And Heidi was murdered. Lily was 2 years old. After we did her funeral, after finding her body on a garbage dump about 8 miles out of the city, standing over her body that evening and burying her the next day, we took Lily to what we knew was an aunt. And before I could even get home, I mean to the church a mile away, I got a phone call from that same aunt. She was only 22 years old, the aunt. And she says, Papi Alvin, Lily doesn't want to be with us. She was 2 years old. And we don't want to have her. We can't afford to. I went back and picked up Lily, and we, along with others from the church, has raised Lily since. Okay? This was her graduation. The public school in Honduras is February till the end of October. Her graduation here was around the 9th or the 10th of December. So that's a recent picture. I just wanted to tell you that story there. Because this is to whom we are called. And the longevity. We have seen, you know, it's didn't that she came in first grade or into our lives at 1 year old. And then went out of our lives a year or two later. This is commitment. Okay. So in the next slide, this young man, Alexander, kind of the same story. His mother was another young lady that was in jail. Got out of jail, went back to her home in the you know, in a mountain village. And, of course, 1 month after she got out of jail, found out that her mother had cancer and later died. But as she was in that other city, about 4 hours north of us, to not travel back and forth from the hospital in the city to the village, she slept out on the sidewalks. One of the guards offered her a place to stay and sexually abused her. And when she came back into our lives, she came to us, what, 7 months pregnant with Alexander. Lived in our house, and Nellie took the mother to the hospital, gave birth to Alexander. Went back to the hospital and brought him back to our house along with his mother, whom we had already had. I don't even remember, probably another 8 kids living with us at that time, in addition to our own 2 daughters. Alexander is now 17 years old and studying to be a mechanic. How do you do when you get into 11th grade? You can enroll in like a Voltech, you know, mechanic. Okay. All right. So Alexander is working as a mechanic and going to school. Okay. In one of the other slides, in our preschool, this is one of the graduations. Again, this took place in December. This one is at Center 2. I think I got the slides backwards, but this is a graduation class of some of the kids from our school, one of our schools. And the other slide, this is another. We have two schools in two different areas around the city. They're only about 3 miles apart from the picture you just saw and this one. And actually, this one is at Center Number 1. And Ashley, you don't even recognize none of that background in that building. You're missing it, man. You're missing it, you know. So, okay, and the rest of you guys, how many of y'all have been down to Honduras before? You're missing it, buddy. You're missing it. Got to get back. It's time. Okay, so in another one of the slides there, we have a girls' home. Okay, Dawlin is one of the girls that's in that girl's home. Physically and verbally abused by her mother, sexually and physically abused by her stepfather. The baby was not for the stepfather, but because of the physical and sexual abuse, it took her out of the home where she became pregnant, and her son, 18 months old now, live in our girls' home. This is out on Roatan Island, there off the coast of Honduras. And so, let me see who's next there. Okay, Nella and I were coming from bringing 12-year-old, I was going to say Nicole, Naomi, from the hospital, along with Martha, her mother, okay? And Martha is another one. Martha is, what, 34, 35 years old, 5 kids. But Martha's oldest daughter, and this is how Martha came into our life, okay? Okay, so her daughter, the oldest daughter, is now 18, Wendelin. And we met Martha and Wendelin when Wendelin was 2 months old, at a government's children's home where we ministered at, and we would take from there several of the kids to who needed to be put out of the government's home, and we would take them into our home. So anyway, Martha is from a village, a town actually, about 3 hours east of us. But anyway, so her 18-year-old child was given to her by her father, okay? And when we met her and we asked, you know, about her life and so forth, she said that her father was in jail. And I said, where's your mother? She lives in this city, but she should be in jail too. And I said, why? Because when my mother would get mad at me, she would sick my dad on me. She viewed intimate relationship as punishment. And so that was the way that the mom told the dad to punish the daughter. And so Martha's life has been a mess. You know, she's not prostituted, but she's been looking for love in the wrong places and has 5 girls. And so tried to migrate here to the U.S. And when they were just across the border in Mexico in a hotel, shabby hotel, out on what was like a little porch, a 12-year-old Naomi saw what she thought was a rope. It was about 8 o'clock that night, and reached down to grab it, and it was high-powered electrical lines. A week before, in that same hotel, a man touched those wires and died. And here a week later, this 12-year-old girl touched those wires and almost died. And this picture was, what, 2 months ago maybe, okay? So bringing her from the hospital back in Honduras, and had multiple surgeries done to try to save her hand. And so they're under our care. In one of the other slides, I got to speed up. Just feeding the kids. These are two different pictures kind of put together there, but this is what you help us do, feed and educate the kids. They've got their uniforms and so forth. At Center 1, where this picture was taken, 180 kids is a normal day for us. When it's a really high number, it gets up to around 240, 250. This is another one of the centers from a church that we work with, just out of town a little bit, ministering to the kids and then feeding them. In one of the other slides, this is at Center 2. Just this Christmas, where with money that you folks send, we help to buy gifts. Now, At this center, there's 150 kids. You don't see 150 there. No, we bring them in according to the ages, you know, from so this age to that age. Let's just say 5 years old, they come at 8 o'clock, and then another group comes at 10 o'clock, another group comes at 12, another at 2. But anyway, just to give you a little bit of an eye there, the children, and I'll just quickly, okay, this lady here, all right, there are two pictures put together there also, but you see the 9-year-old girl standing there, you can see the other one in the blue and white, they're weeping. This little 9-year-old just got done weeping and it pulled herself back together. Her mother and father, whom is not in the picture, were Catholics. The 9-year-old and her 11-year-old sister, who is not in the picture also, was invited to our children's ministry at Center One by their 6-year-old cousin. Okay? All right? And she came. And one of the girls that are in blue and white are part of the dance team. You know, when the worship is going on, they're dancing before the Lord and so forth. And those girls wanted to be a part of the dance team. But they had given their lives to the Lord first, the 9-year-old and the 11-year-old. And when they gave their lives to the Lord, they told their parents, we want to go to that church. Okay? Their parents came and they gave their lives to the Lord. And that's the story of our life, folks. That's just the story of our life right there. And so, but I wish you could have been in this service. But anyway, just kids leading the service. Kids 4 or 5 years old on their face on the floor crying out before the Lord. And not, I mean, you know, and I stood there. My wife and I were up and down and we were just ministering and, you know, trying to pray for the ones that wanted prayer. And I stood there and I cried. And you know what I said? Lord, have mercy upon the young people in America. And I'm not criticizing. I've just never seen that here. And excuse me, okay? I'm not being critical at all. But there, heaviness came over me, and I prayed as we always pray for the U.S., okay? We pray for you folks that are standing with us. You're in our prayers constantly. But that Sunday afternoon, as we were in that service, the Lord put a burden on my heart for America and especially for the kids and young people of this country. And I went for about, I will say 5 or 6 days where I could do nothing less than except intercede and pray for our young people here in America. Now, that's, anyway, in another slide, just as we continue, this was a different service, but just this is our regular Saturday kids service. In addition to ministering to the kids Monday through Thursday, and then again on Saturdays and Sundays. We need to give our team a break. They get a break on Friday, okay? So this is the norm for us. This was not staged and nothing about it. But, you can just look around. Yes, some are there before the Lord. Some are laying back and watching the others there. But, okay, this wasn't framed or kids now pretend. No, come and visit us. In one of the other slides, the worship team from the Central Church, okay, you know, starting from the bass player, 17 years old, Brittany is 12 years old. Brittany, the one that was playing the keyboard, was born in a car. Her drug addict mother stumbled home around 12:30, 1 o'clock that night, stoned up on drugs and alcohol. Pregnant, water had burst, and she found her way home. Her father, who was already of age, and one of Brittany's older sisters, in the car on the way to the hospital, Brittany was born, held by her sister, and then practically raised by her. And then, I know the video has gone, but as the slides go around, 17-year-old Harrison, 12-year-old Brittany, well, just turned 13, I believe. Oh, help me. Darling, his brother was playing the bass, 16-year-old Paola. Sometimes Paola is singing, playing the keyboard. They interchange. And they were playing during a worship service for the children there at the Central Church this particular day. But when you come to Honduras and you're in the Central Church with us, that's our worship band. You folks that were up here on stage, y'all are good. Good adults. We don't have adult worship band. All our worship band are kids. And but we're happy with it. That's what we want. An army, that's what we're about. Is that the last slide? I believe it is. I don't even know. Okay. But, okay, so now, all right. That's part of what we're doing. One of the things right now that's not in those slides is, I mentioned, you saw Lily, you saw Alexander. We have a crop of young people between the ages of 19 to 25 that have struggled through, finished high school, and they have enrolled themselves. There are many that have enrolled themselves into college, but I've chosen 9 of these kids from the different congregations. And you folks, we are going to put them through college. Yeah. You know why? Because as it was in the 80s and early 90s and so forth, without a college education, you really couldn't get ahead. And in the way that life is set up these days, especially in Central American countries, we have worked for years and years going into the hospitals, going into the juvenile detention centers. And who am I? A carpenter, a farm boy. What kind of degree or education I have other than a high school graduation? That's it. Some of our people, our pastors and so forth, great barbers, teaching barbers to the boys in the jails. Cutting their hair and sharing the gospel and so forth, and teaching them barber skills, teaching them computers, teaching them music and sports and so forth. But and they were coming to the Lord and still do. Now, since the pandemic, I can't get others from my team back into juvenile detention center or back into the hospital. Why? Now the government is saying, okay, you say that Marco Tulio is going to be the sports director. He's going to train the boys in soccer. What kind of education did he have in sports? He is a phenomenal soccer player. But he learned out on the streets, okay? He's an adult man now, phenomenal. The same thing with Lino, a banker, a phenomenal soccer player. Okay? I mean, he's no longer working for the bank. Several. Marvin and Mario, excellent barbers, but where did they learn? On their grandmother's back porch cutting neighborhood kids' hair. But they're phenomenal barbers. But because they do not have a degree, they're not allowed in, even though they're part of my team. So I have determined at the Lord's leading that we're going to educate these kids. And I've told our staff and our churches, 5 congregations in Honduras, 3 in the city, I'm done with investing in cement and rebar. I'm going to invest in the lives of these young people because they love them. They've been with us since 5 years old, since 9 years old. They are serving with us. They are the ones who lead the kids' ministry. They are the teachers for the kids, 17, 18, 19 years old, 22 years old, and they have been with us since they were 5 years old in the centers. Now they are going to school to be engineers, lawyers, nurses, doctors. They need our help. That's where we're going, folks, okay? That's where we're going. Now, how am I going to do it? By faith. Huh? I'm not looking in your pockets. Ashley's pocket is probably the most shallowest pocket of anybody in here. I'm not looking in his pocket or any of you guys's, but I know who our God is. And as he, you know, I don't say this boasting. It's more out of ignorance than anything else. I've been in missions ministry for 45 years. Nicaragua, Belize, another term in Nicaragua, and the last 26 years has been in Honduras. I am preaching and speaking, doing pastor seminars, children's worker seminars, seminars directly to teens, Paraguay, around Central America, Paraguay, Argentina. In 43 years that in missions, I have never had a paycheck. I don't get a paycheck. I get offerings. I get what the Lord provides through people who gives. And my wife is my witness. Her being pregnant once, I can tell that. Okay. When she was still pregnant, we were living in Honduras, and we rented a house that was $250 a month rent, and we had $90 come in that month. And when we moved down, I took two old motorcycles. One of them was a little 250, two-stroke or whatever. And we lived next to a pastor who had a radio station in his house. And one of his workers would come to our house, and he wanted to learn to ride the motorcycle, so I'd lend it to him. And he was out riding around, and he came back in, and he gave me 50 cents. But 10 lempiras in Honduran money, 50 cents U.S., to put gas in it. I bought two eggs and one of those bananas that they call plantain for Nellie and our oldest daughter, Annie. We've never missed a meal, folks. We have never missed a meal. When our budget to take care of the kids, Tim has fussed at me so many times. You think you're the only one that get it? I would tell Tim, Tim, we're short. Well, Alvin, I know you don't have a whole lot, so why don't you just take out some of your money and do this with? No, we don't have any, but your personal finances. It's in the ministry. And he told me this with a stern, and I haven't always listened to Tim. I felt, but I'll just tell you how. He said, and he said it very, you know how Tim can talk, right? Okay. Quit using your family's money for the ministry. Even if you've got to shut down for a month, one of those feeding centers, shut it down. Take care of your family. I couldn't do it, man. I just cannot do it. And my wife is my witness and encouraging me. I mean, you know, we can't do it. And not just me. She's the same way. I mean, you know, I might say, here's the art, take rare occasions, take this $20 for you. And I'm not kidding you. I saw this happen, but it was in Honduran money. I gave her about $20 just to have something in your pocket for gas or whatever like that. And my new family comes into church, and the Lord uses her greatly in discernment and so forth. And this family had not eaten for 4 days, and they had two or three. There was a baby, so it was three kids. And she, you know, as the Bible says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand do. She slipped that money into the guy's hand. I'm standing right there, and he didn't catch it. I mean, he didn't catch what was going on. He pulled away, and the money dropped. And Nellie said, man, you just lost the blessing. So I picked it up, and I put it back in her hands. And that was the same $20 that I had just given her probably a couple of hours previously to going to church, or the day before. I mean, so she's just as bad as I am, you know. And did we have any money? We had enough gas to go to church and come back, and we probably had enough to eat that day. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God always provides. And just real quick, I know the time is going by, and I don't say that boasting on us. I would more say how foolish we are and how good God is, you know. But, you know, so it's already 7:29, but just look. Living by faith. How do we live by faith? I'm talking about my wife and I and my family. And I know it's the same. You know, you get on a plane, you're doing it by faith. You just don't realize it, right? Okay, but a life, a Christian life that is done by faith, I don't look at myself leaving South Carolina, okay, coming from a broken home, took all my money out of the bank before I left to go to Bible school, put it into Webster's Dictionary in my in the house because my parents had separated, and I was helping my mom take care of three other siblings. So I took my plane ticket, a poncho rain jacket in my Bible, and $50. And from South Carolina to Dallas, Texas, 1,000 miles away from home, never been there. But I knew, because the Lord had laid it in my heart, he wanted me to go to that Bible school. And even at work, as I, you know, before I left South Carolina that Thursday night, graveyard shift up on the third floor of that plant, he placed him, I'm going to give you a job next week in Texas. When I got to Texas that Saturday, I started out looking for a job that Monday. And the first place I went in, they said, we don't need any help. Four Lane Street, downtown Tyler, Texas. Furniture company that I just went in, come out. And I'm walking across the streets. And I'm saying, Lord, you promised me a job this week in this city, and I'm going to walk these streets until I find it. And now I'm on the sidewalk on the other side. There is a Firestone Tire Company. There is a Cherokee Hardware store. I probably just walked out of the range of the camera, right? But anyway, I'm just as well start with this store. I walk in. I remember well the man had a long pipe in his mouth, and he said, can I help you, sir? I said, yes, sir, I'm looking for a job. Good, we need some help. Started working the next day. Where was I going to live? Ever since I was in South Carolina, and I knew that the Bible school was actually a elementary school that this evangelist, R.W. Shambach, older folks in here, R.W. Shambach, it was his Bible school, okay? It was his Bible school. He's passed away a long time ago. Very popular evangelist and so forth. But anyway, I read the catalog, and it said he had purchased the elementary school. It was in the midst of a pine forest, 12 miles out of the city of Tyler. And my reasoning was, I can live in the pine forest because I'm from South Carolina, pine trees. I've lived many a nights and days out in the woods just because I loved it, right? And so I can sleep there in the woods, and I can walk to that, look for a job in that shopping centers in the city. That was my reasoning, but I wanted to go to not be a preacher, not be a missionary. I wanted to know more of God. And so when I went, I got an opportunity to stay in the house apartment of one guy that was at the Bible school, but he worked in the city. He was the one that told me about going to the furniture store. I did. And so he let me sleep in his room that night. But I came from a background of motorcycles and drug trafficking. Well, 8 of us trafficked drugs, picked up the drugs at baseball games, football games, community games, and trafficked it to nightclubs and discotheques at night, right? And then, of course, along with the whole life that goes with it, from the ages of 16 to 19 when I came to Christ. So I wanted to serve God, okay? So here I was, and so I'm there with these folks. You know, it was a huge house, this one Christian guy renting the room. But the other rooms were rented out to college students who were smoking weed. And I knew I couldn't be there. I knew that. And I said, I'm not staying here. So I left. I had about 2 shirts by that time. I didn't take any clothes. I didn't know where I was going to be staying. So I didn't take any clothes. I didn't take any money because I knew my mother and brothers would need it. And so I leave. And I got a job now. I just have to start working Tuesday morning. And I walk the streets, and I walk, and I walk. And there was an abandoned bakery. And there was a rusted out bread van. No rims on it. It was sitting on the ground. And it was abandoned. The whole yard and all of these old vehicles. And the back door was open. Of course, it rusted open. And one of the bread racks had fell over. That's where I slept for 3 nights. I didn't consider myself suffering because I knew what I was going through. I wanted to learn of the Lord. Had a job. One day, leaving the job, get off from work, 5 o'clock, I'm walking toward the bread van, and I'm always walking by this car lot. It had been a gas station, and they eliminated the gas station. It became a used car lot. And as I was walking by, there was a 1968 Ford Galaxy right there on the curve, on the car lot. And as I walked by, I just pulled the door handle on the back door, and it opened on the driver's side. And I looked around. It was, you know, after 5, it was in October this time, beginning to get cool and so forth. And I looked around. Nobody was around. And I jumped in, and boy, I had a comfortable night's sleep that night on that back seat. My first paycheck, I bought that car. They allowed me to pay $100 down and $25 a week. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That was way back then, huh? Okay? That doesn't happen now at all. But was I calling myself just out there in faith or what? No. All right, so one of the times, just I jumped ahead, and I'm going to try to quit. I know you got kids that you need to pick up. But one of those I had woke up from the bread van. I was walking back to my job, okay? And here there were 4 men, alcoholics, right, on the streets. They're already drunk at 7 o'clock in the morning. And my common way of greeting people at that time, I didn't say good morning or how you doing. I just figured if you were alive, you got something to praise the Lord about. So my common greeting to people was, praise the Lord. And as I'm walking by these men, I said, praise the Lord. And one of them said, that's easy for you to say. And I turned around and went back and started talking to him. What do you mean by that? Or, you know, and you know what he told me? Straight up, he said, a week ago, my wife shot our son. He is dead, and my wife is in jail. Now, you tell me what I got to praise the Lord about. I witnessed and shared the gospel with him. He didn't give his life to the Lord, but the seeds were planted. I never saw him again, okay? Maybe that was because I went and sleep in the car seat instead of back to the bread van. But anyway, I walked away again because now I'm going to work. Still got the same 2 shirts on the hanger. I carry them with me and bring them back. And he said, young man, you know, Caucasian man, tall. All 4 of them were. And he said, young man. And I turned around and went back. And he did like this. And I put my hand out. And he put 5 quarters in my hand. Before I went to work, I went down to a corner store. I bought a box of hot chocolate where you just rip it open and put it in the cup and hot water. I bought a box of hot chocolate and a loaf of bread. And that's what I ate for 3 days. I intentionally ate 3 slices of bread in the morning, 2 slices at lunch, and 3 slices in the evening. Did I consider myself suffering? No. No, because I went. The Lord put it in my heart to go. He knew my hunger. So for me, what is living by faith? Obeying the Lord. Now, if the Lord, like he told Abraham, I was going to preach about Abraham and him offering Isaac a sacrifice. That's what I did at Garamo there. But obedience comes, or faith comes. The scripture says faith comes by hearing the word of God. But what does the scripture say? Should we just be hearers only and not doers? The word doer, if you do, that means you obey it. So for me, as Abraham or you or I obey the Lord, that's where the faith comes. So when the Lord tells you to go to Texas or go to your neighbor or go to your former boss or whatever, and seek forgiveness, seek restoration, talk to your mate, talk to your parents, talk to your kids, seek restitution, leave the company that you're with, leave the relationship that you know is sin or not good for you. What do? You obey. You obey. No matter how difficult the situation may be for you, your obedience is what puts you in a position that as God speaks and leads to you, you will do even when it seems impossible. It seems impossible to leave the drugs, the alcohol, the relationship that's not appropriate. Seems impossible, but as you obey, because you love the Lord, He gives you the strength miraculously. So then, when you need, you don't have any food in your house, you're at the point of getting your electricity cut off and you're in the dead of winter, and you know that you have walked in obedience to the Lord, and He says, fear not. Matthew 6:33, you know, take no thought for your life what you will eat or drink or wear, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right way. You do that. And you can kneel down with nothing in your refrigerator, with your light already cut off, and you say, Lord, I have been faithful to You. You have brought me through before, and You will bring me through now. Does He ever fail? He never fails. But our faith is built up when we obey. Quit making excuses because of what they said about you. Okay? Huh? Quit making excuses for harboring sin or harboring, you know what? So many Christians are praying for God to raise up or restore or heal something that He has told us that needs to die. And you're holding, I'll give you an example. It's not a good one, but it's a real one. Christian lady. Involved in an adulterous relationship with a work companion. The man was not a Christian. The man became a Christian. And he told her, this is over with. He was married. She was married. But he became a Christian. This is over with. This woman comes to one of Nellie's prayer warrior friends, partners. Please pray with me that God would restore my relationship with him. Woman, are you kidding? Are you serious? And that's the problem with us too many times. We want to do wrong and we want God to fix the problem when it's something that should have been annihilated. And then you wonder, well, the Lord doesn't answer my prayers. I'm just going to turn my back on Him. All right. I love y'all. Keep us in your prayers. You want to hear more? Come to Honduras.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.